We're all here because of the rugged cross, and that's the only reason we're here, because that's what it's all about. He was talking about Dick Hall coming next week, next Sabbath. We used to work with him in around Japan, in that area of the world. He used to do a lot of shipping. We first met him when we went to Thailand during the Vietnam War, and they was getting rice and taking it in. And we, Gladys and I and her folks, rode in one day in their Volkswagen bus, and they decided to, they had been doing this every week, they hid the money in a different place. You see, people was passing the money through the fence to the local people, and they was taking anywhere from 25% to 50% of that money for exchanging it for U.S. dollars. So there was a big cut they was stealing from the people. So Jerry and Dick Hall and these people was going in, and they would take this, all these checks during the week, and they'd go out and cash them, bring that money, and then hide it in the van. And every time you entered the gate, they searched the van. In all of those 3 years, they never once found the money. And every time you go in, you prayed, Lord, we're going to hide the money here today. We're going to hide it here today. In all those years, they never found it. And that's what prayer does. And I'd like you to turn with me today, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, And as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So no, we find here Elijah, when he prayed, he locked up with his words, with God's help, that there would be no rain for all these days. And there wasn't. And then we find, moving on down, that the Lord told him to proceed and go over to cross the brook to the other side of Jordan. And he would stay at the brook there. And the ravens would bring him food. So we find the ravens brought him food morning and night, and often wondered where this food might have come from. I have a feeling that probably could have come from the king's stable, because as later on we'll talk about Obadiah. And anyway, after the brook dried up, then the Lord sent him over to Sidon, near Sidon. And it's funny, I was reading that this is where Jezebel has come from. So God has got a sense of humor. He sends Elijah right over to where Jezebel's home area was, Zarephath. It's about 2 or 3 miles out of Sidon. And I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of visiting that part of the world, but when you're in Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, it's beautiful country, and looking out into the ocean, it's beautiful. Anyway, he goes and meets her. And as he meets her out in the front, I pray thee, down in verse 10, it says, And he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he gets to the gate there, he meets this woman. And I pray thee, he asks for a little bit of water. Would you give me some water to drink? Because he was thirsty. Well, she knows who he is because of the way he dresses. He dressed a lot like the prophets did in those days, kind of rough shod, not fancy with clothes or anything, and she recognized him. She said, I pray thee, a little water, and that I may drink. Then on over to verse 12. And she said, As the Lord thy God, she identifies his God, thy God. She didn't claim this as her God. I have not a cake, but a little handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And she's doing this with a few sticks, and she says, "This is all I got to eat." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake, and bring it unto me." Would you, as a Christian, have that much faith that this woman had? Here she knows she's got a little, only a little bit for her and her son, and she receives this request from Elijah. "Give me this meal." And she has to think hard, but she agrees. She knows the God of Israel because they're right next door. Country-wise, they're very close. They kind of mingle together. And Elijah says to her, "Don't worry about it, and make me their little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after you make this for me, then you can make one for yourself," you know. So on down, she steps out in faith and does this. So we find that Elijah is going to stay there because God is multiplying this oil and water, and she's going to live there. So he decides to live. Over in verse 17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and we find he dies. And then a little further down it says, "And she said unto Elijah, What do I have to do with thee?" She's kind of disassociating. "O thou man of God." She identifies him here again. "That thou come to me to call about my sins." So it seems that this boy was conceived in sin. And she looks at it and she says, "You mean is the Lord going to slay me because of what I did?" And on down we find Elijah then feels this hurt also. And he then takes his child. And he said, and he pleads with the Lord, "Why did you do this?" And he stretches himself upon the child three times. And he continually prays each time he does. "And I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again." So he prayed solid for this child. He says, "Lord, why did this happen? Why can't this child be healed?" And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Here we find, though, that it took three prayers to make this happen. Not just one prayer, but it took three prayers, three times to pray. So the Lord healed him. Then about this time, the Lord told him, let's go on back to over to Ahab, and let's tell him that he wants to return, give him rain again, but they must do something. So on over to 17, verse 17. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" So he's trying to put the blame on Elijah. But Elijah doesn't accept it. And finally he says to him, the prophet of "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which ate at Jezebel's table." So we got all these people, there's 400 of these people eating at Jezebel's table there. But if you look back, or we skip some of it there, Obadiah, he had gone out, and he's the one that met him, but we find that he was feeding the prophets. We understand that Elijah didn't even realize what Obadiah was doing. He had 50 in each cave that he was feeding from the king's table without Ahab realizing what was happening. And so there was a lot of food going out the back door to feed these people. So anyway, they brought the 400, as you remember. They come and they build their altar. They prayed to their god Baal all day. Nothing happens. Finally, at evening time, Elijah says, come close. Let's repair the altar. Let's fix it up. And in turn, he wanted a lot of water dumped over it because he didn't want anybody to think that he was pulling something on him. So they dumped the water over. And then he gives a prayer and asks them, the Lord to bless him on his prayer. Here it says, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, he identified all of these. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy prophet, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back again. So he prayed this. That was over in verse 33, on down to 35, 37, where he prayed this prayer, that the Lord would hear his prayer. It was a simple prayer. He covered all of the aspects that he needed to cover. And then the Lord, as you well know, sent fire, consumed everything, and including the stone, the water, and everything was consumed. And so then we find that Elisha calls him and it says, please bring all the prophets of Baal down, and they killed the prophets of Baal. Then it's Elijah's turn to show his colors. So he tells Ahab to go and eat and drink, and he says, in a short time it'll rain. Well, he went up on Mount Carmel to look and to see what would happen on Mount Carmel. He went up and it says he put his head between his legs and he prayed earnestly. And here it says in a letter, Review and Herald, May 26, 1891. The servants watched while Elijah prayed. Six times he returned from watch, saying, there is nothing, no cloud, no sign of rain. But the prophet did not give up in discouragement. He kept reviewing his life to see where he had failed to honor God. He confessed his sins, and thus continued to afflict his soul before God while watching for a token that his prayer was answered. As he searched his heart, he seemed to be less and less bothered in his own estimation in the sight of God. It seemed to him that he had nothing and that God was everything. And then he reached the points of renouncing self while clinging to the Savior as his strength and righteousness. His answer came. The servant appeared, and behold, arises a cloud out of the sea about the size of a man's hand. In turn, we also remember this is going to be in our final solution, just like it was with Elijah here. He prays, God answers. And if we're praying, and when the time is right, if we're alive, we'll see this small hand in the sky about the cloud. It looks like a cloud, which will be in the cloud that as God is coming back to take each one of us home. We want to be in that number. But he prayed. It took him seven times to get an answer. So it shows many times we give up too soon when we're praying for something or for somebody or for our walk with God in life. So then we find after this little episode here that Jezebel, she turned on him, Elijah, and says, I'm going to kill you. And he took off running. He headed south to Judea. He got down to Beersheba in the south. He left his servant there. And the Lord, we find that an angel comes and feeds him. And he had run so hard and so fast that he was tired. And so the second day, the Lord brings him a meal. And on down into verse 19, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. So this kind of, when I read this, brings back memories of a man a few years before him, Moses, went 40 days and 40 nights, not just once, but twice. He had to do that. And also our Savior did the same thing. So here we got four times when people went 40 days and 40 nights and without eating. Anyway, he was down on the mount there with run on down to the mountain. And finally, the Savior asked him, he said, what are you doing here? And you remember, we rent the wind and the earthquake and the fire. And then finally, there was a still small voice that asked him, and there came a small voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Have you ever asked yourself a question, what doeth I here? Maybe you're someplace you shouldn't be. Maybe you're someplace you're doing something you shouldn't. Maybe you're wondering, I'm often wondering, what am I doing here even? I had a lot of thoughts go through my mind. And to get yourself in tune with God. So God answers him in a small voice and asked him what he was doing. And, you know, then that's when he also said, well, I'm the only one left. And the Lord says, no, there's got lots of people. And here also we see what the Lord does to him. He sends him back to Damascus by the way of the wilderness, which is a long way around. Well, Damascus is clear north of Samaria a long ways. And we see he's going there to anoint a king, a couple of them. So here's a good example of how God controls the universe and even the local kings here. He controlled them. He anointed them. Here we find he anointed the king of Syria. That's saying something. And the king accepted it and realized that that's what he did. But on the way there, he stopped to meet a man, Elisha. The Lord impressed him to go see Elisha. So on over to 19:19. So he departed hence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphner, and was plowing with 12 oxen, the yoke of oxen, before him. So all of these laborers are in front of him. He's the last one in the row watching, because this is his characteristic, is the reason he's accomplishing many things. Have you ever put somebody behind you and you never knew what they was doing, did you? So you always told people to go in front so you can watch them and see what's happening. But anyway, he's behind him and passed by him and cast his garment upon him. And he left the ox and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I to do with thee? And he returned back to him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the ox and gave the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah. I'd like to read here a couple things that was written in Youth Instructor, April 14, 1898, about Elisha's character, and I'll just kind of hit some highlights. Attention of Elisha was attracted to Elisha, the son of Shaphnu, who was a servant, was plowing with 12 yoke oxen. He was an educator, director, and worker. Elisha did not live in the thickly populated cities. His father was a tiller of the soil, a farmer. Far from the city and courts, Elisha had received his education. He had been trained in habits of simplicity and obedience and contentment. But though of a meek and quiet spirit, Elisha had no change of character. Integrity and fidelity, now the love and fear of God were his. He had the character of a ruler, but withal was meekness of one who would serve. So we find a small portion. She wrote much more about what his character was like. And it seems that we have two differences, because Elijah, we seem, was pulled out of nowhere. And it doesn't say much about his life, but Elisha had been trained to do what God wanted him to do. He had been taking this upon himself. These were characteristics that he wanted to cherish, because he wanted to be in a position so if God called, he was ready and he was willing to go. So I would like you to turn on over to 2 Kings 2. We're talking about Elijah's ascension here. So Elijah happened by the whirlwind. It says, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha to Gilead. This is one of the schools of the prophet. This is one that Samuel had set up during his lifetime, these schools of the prophet. And then going on down, we find that he tells Elisha to tarry there, and he would go on to Bethel. And Elisha says, no, not, I will not leave you. See, Elisha, reading on Elisha, he took care of Elijah, washing his hands and his clothes, and it was like was willing to do anything for his master and of Elijah. And then he tries to convince him to stay, and he won't. And you see the going on down to Jordan next, and Jericho next, excuse me. He goes to Jericho next, and this prophet's there kind of telling him, you better watch out, because the Lord's going to take Elijah to heaven today. And Elisha tells him to keep quiet. He didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to think that he was going to be left behind. But anyway, they went on down, and then they crossed the Jordan River. And he used his mantle, Elijah did, hit the water. And it says the water parted hither and to. So it completely parted, and they crossed on dry land. And then they went over there. And as you remember that, as they're talking and walking there, that a chariot comes out of heaven with the angels and carrying, and they take Elijah. But before he left, he asked one thing. He asked that Elijah took his mantle and where he parted it. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do to thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, I get a double portion of the Spirit be upon me. It pertiner sounds like he wanted more than he should have. But that isn't the case. He was just asking a simple question. Elisha received a double portion of the Spirit that had rested upon Elijah. In his power, Elijah's spirit was united with the gentleness, mercy, and tender compassion of the Spirit of God. Sister White wrote this in the letter in 1902 about the reason he asked that. He wasn't asking for something that was unusual. He was called to God and he knew it and he wanted to be that way. Linking oneself with the Holy Spirit means success. And the ministry of Elijah was not due to any inherent qualities he possessed. So here we find, see, Elijah did not have the qualities for success like Elisha did. But he walked with God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which was given to him, as it will be given to each one of us. So we have the same possibility and the same thing that Elijah had. It says he didn't have a lot of qualities, but he walked with God. He had the Holy Spirit, and he listened to the Holy Spirit. And if we in turn would do the same thing from day to day, and as we pray, listen to the Holy Spirit, it's our guide and medium. I know from time to time, each one of us, we pray and we walk in the direction that the Holy Spirit leads us. So this is what happened. He then went forth. After this had happened, there was many things with miracles that he did. And I would like to refer to one over in the fourth chapter, that 8th verse. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, which was a great woman. Here we have a real Christian woman, and as he's passing by her place, he realized this is a great woman. And she came out, and she talked to her husband. She says, "We need to make a room for this man in our house." So every time he passes this way, he has a place to call home, kind of like Jesus with Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Every time Jesus passed, that way he stayed. So every time Elisha passed this way, now he has a place to stay. And then on over, it's kind of interesting here. He asked Gehazi what he should do for this woman. And he says, "I think you ought to give this woman a child." And for what reason was, her husband was old. And this woman must have been considerably younger. And as any of you have been in the Orient or any place overseas, when the man is old, he always chooses a younger woman so she can work and feed him when he gets old. And in turn, the woman needed a child to work to help feed her. And so he says on verse 16, and he said about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God," she knew who he was, "do not lie unto thine handmaid." We'd say, like we would say, it was joking, you know, to have this end. But he said, don't do this to me, you know. Promise me something that cannot happen. Anyway, we find she has a child. On down, short time later, as the child was growing up, was considerably older, he dies. So she puts him in the upper room where he's at and calls for Elisha. So she got her donkey and with a servant and went as fast as they could to Mount Carmel, where Elisha was, and asked him to come. And it said, Elisha, the Lord hid this from Elisha, why she was coming. Anyway, she come, and so he sent the servant to ask her what the problem was. Well, he didn't want to talk to Gehazi. He wanted to talk with Elisha. So Elisha came. He got there and he talked with Elisha. He said, you need to come. Everything is well. I often wondered why she said, "Everything is well. Is your husband well? Yeah, and the son well? Yes, everything's well." But it wasn't. The son was dead. But finally, she said to him, and so Gehazi, he says, take my staff and run quick and put it over the top of his face and things. And this is probably one of the first indication we see what the life, what he really was like. He was a son of the prophet. He was one of the prophets. And he run and did this, but nothing happened to the son. But she wouldn't leave until Elisha came. So Elisha got there, and he seen what it says on verse 34, and he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. I was wondering, to and fro, what's he doing to and fro? I would say he's praying. He's, because he's already done this. He has to bring this before the Lord, because this was the same type of scenario that we see that happened to Elijah. We've seen him, the mantle, they both used a mantle. Now we see them both trying to bring a child back to life. And he had to do this several times. And finally the child sneezed seven times. And the child opened his eyes, and he called out Gehazi and said, take the child to its mother. So that's what he did. He took the child down to his mother. And we see both of these two men is very much alike, doing the same type of things. And they both had trouble with rulers and kings. I'd like you to turn on over to 6, the 8th verse, where it says, it's kind of an interesting thing, the king of Assyria warned against Israel. He was warring against Israel all this time and wanting to fight. The Syrians were doing this all the time. So we find here that the king of Assyria is laying his plans, or he, I don't know if he was a king, but he was one of the leaders of that area, was laying plans. And every time he'd lay plans, and he would send his army down there to do it, the Lord told Elisha what was happening. Elisha informed the king, and the king did something different. And then he did it again, and the same thing happened. It says he'd done it more than twice, so it had to be at least three times. And what do we find? The king, on down a little funny, he's pretty upset. He thinks he's got spies in his area there. And finally his servant told the truth. He says, it isn't that. He says, the Lord God of Israel tells Elisha everything that you're saying in your bedchamber. So we find that after this, then the king said, well, where's he at? Where's Elisha at? I'm going to go get that guy. So he sent chariots and kings, lots of soldiers and things, and they surrounded Dothan, the city of Dothan, which is not very far from Samaria. By rights, he wanted to get to the king of Israel, but he's going to have to eliminate Elisha first. So he surrounds it. Elisha's new servant got up early in the morning and went out, and he seen what was happening, and he was frightened, and he ran back in and got Elisha to come out. And it's, this is what we have to know, we can know. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And I say to each one of you, there's more. Just like he said, there's more with us than are against us. We got the heavenly angels, anything we want. All we do is have to call, and the Lord says he'll send whatever needs to be to take care of us. But anyway, it was here again, it shows how God is kind of got a sense of humor. And so when Elisha says, would you blind them all? So he blinded them all of this whole group of people with the chariots and horses. And so then Elisha goes out with a servant. They say, well, you're in the wrong city, and you're looking for the wrong man. Follow me. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? And you see Elisha holding the chariots, maybe the horses, and all of these people lined up in a line, hanging on to hands, trying to follow Elisha down to Samaria. So, I mean, these people had to hang on to somebody's hand. Somebody had to be seeing to get to Samaria. So God has a sense of humor, and he brought them all into the city of Samaria and says, oh, this is where the man you wanted to see. In other words, here's the king and everything there. So they're right inside the city of Samaria. And the closing on that, and it's also a way we can show that how you treat people that needed to be treated in such a way. And the king of Israel said unto Elijah, when he saw them, my father, what shall I, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? That was a normal thing to do. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword in the with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provisions for them. When they had eaten and drank, he sent them away. And when they went their way, so the bands of Assyrians came no more. So we see both these men having similar experience in life. But we see where they had to really pray. We see on Carmel when he prayed six times. We see when they prayed for the child, they had to pray more than once. So I'm putting out to you, each member here, each person, you must not give up on one prayer. You must be consistently looking to God for your strength, for your glory, and he in turn will answer your prayer in due time. And each one of these men, Elijah and Moses, was also there to encourage Jesus when he was in Gethsemane. They came and they represent, both of these men spent 40 days in the wilderness, no food. They both had been doing similar things. And that's the reason they could uplift Jesus, because they had walked so closely with Jesus that they knew their Savior and knew him personally. And that is our challenge today as people of this church. We got to walk with God. And if we walk with him, he'll lead us on the narrow path to heaven. It's my prayer. Let's close. Our God and our Father, the Sabbath day it's been a good time to be here. Lord, we asked you to be with each one of us. And as we go out this week, we face the challenges we see in the world and what's happening in the United States, and it's in turmoil and everybody's doing these things. We know by your word that is a sign of the end. And Lord, give us the strength and give us the courage to cope with these problems from day to day. Give us peace of mind. It's my prayer. Amen.